For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. We turn together to 2 Kings chapter 4. And there we continue in our series of what God reveals to us through the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 20. The boy has become sick. And we start at verse 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his hands, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. In this afternoon, we focus on the verses 27, 29 through 37. 29 through 37 of this passage of God's Word. Dear congregation, death entered into this beautiful home in Shunem. Death which comes without being invited, And yet when death comes, people stand so powerless. So powerless as they may see a loved one taken away by the hand of death, and there's nothing that they can do. So powerless. When that hand comes to you yourself, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Death is such a power. They saw that there in that house. After that boy sat on the lap of his mother for some hours, then breathed his last, there was nothing the mother could do. He's dead. And people would say, death is death, and therefore arrange for the funeral and call for the people to weep and to mourn because this child is dead. But she doesn't. She takes that child and she brings him up into the room of Elisha as she is there at what seems to be a dead end. At the end of that dead end, she lays her child there in that place where the Lord had once spoken to her of a gift of a son that she would embrace. And she was convinced by God himself that this was not a dead end, because there was still that word of God, and that word of God must be mightier than death. That's why she fled to that man of God, to Elisha, who had spoken years before. And she could not do without going to the Lord through Elisha. And there she poured out her heart in those few words in verse 28. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Would the woman be deceived in the end? We see this afternoon, nothing too hard for the Lord of life. Nothing too hard for the Lord of life. For the Lord of life alone, our first point. Triumphant, the second. And today, the third point. Nothing too hard for the Lord of life. Him alone. Him triumphant. Him today. There's that woman. In the midst of all that goes on in her heart, laying there at the feet of this man of God, she knew she did not demand that gift of God. She received it freely and graciously some years before. Her hopes had not been deceived. And when she says that, Elisha senses right away there's something wrong with that child, something seriously wrong. And so he doesn't sit her down and have a lecture in order to explain all that had happened. No, he senses something is wrong, and he is filled with compassion in the midst of this need, and he immediately sends Gehazi, his servant, and says, go, take my staff, go to that home, and do not greet anyone. Do not talk to anyone on the way. Set your eyes for that house, and go there as fast as you can with my staff. And when you come there, lay that staff upon the face of the child. Why? I think Gehazi thought he knew why. As he walked, or as he ran, with that staff in his hand, maybe he imagined himself arriving in the room, laying that staff on the face of that child. Could he already imagine? Just imagine. Then that child will be all better again. And I will be the one who lay that staff on the child's face. And I would be the one who gave that child health and life. We know from later in the passage that Gehazi, or later in the Bible, that Gehazi was very focused on what he could get out of things. Could get that money from Naaman. Money and honor meant something to him. Could it be that that's what he was thinking as he went along? He came, he entered the room, he saw the boy, he laid that staff on the face of that boy, and he looked, and nothing changed. And he called, "Boy," and the boy didn't hear. Verse 31, there was neither voice nor hearing. It didn't work. He is still dead. All that running and all that sweating in the afternoon was of no use. He had to go back and say, "The child is not awaked." Elisha's staff could not raise the dead. That work was too hard for a staff to do. In the past, a staff had done wonders. Moses' staff stretched out and divided the Red Sea. Moses' staff had brought water for the Israelites in the wilderness. A staff had done great things, but here that staff remains powerless. The Lord is showing his servant that that staff in itself does not have special powers. In itself, it's a piece of wood. A lesson for Gehazi. God will not let his power be used to bring honor to people rather than himself. Was it also a lesson for Elisha? Did he think that his staff laid over the face of that boy would have healed or raised that boy to life? We aren't told. Could have also been that he sent Gehazi ahead of him in order to lay that staff on the boy in order to show that Elijah was claiming that boy for himself and that others were not to take him and to bury him, but that boy was under the authority of Elisha and no one was to do anything. Whatever it was, it certainly showed that that staff and the means in themselves have no power. The woman also sensed that that staff was not enough. And that is why we find her saying that in verse 30, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." She cannot be content with a servant and with a staff. She needs the man of God himself. And she even says it with an oath. She actually says the same words that Elisha had said to Elijah before he departed. He also used an oath and said, "I will not leave thee." And so he is constrained and he goes with her. He comes. Will he have the power? He had already heard that the boy is not awake. But then when verse 32 records Elisha coming into the house, there is that little word, "Behold." Behold, the child was dead. Do we need to have a behold there? Didn't he already know? He did. But when he actually saw that dead child there lying on the bed, it was a behold. It was a gripping sight to see death there lying on the bed. Death in all its hideousness. Death in all its ruinous power. Death, which had taken life away from this child, who so shortly before was so healthy. It's a behold. It's a shocking, gripping sight to see death. But he doesn't turn back. And he doesn't call the people to arrange for a funeral because this is worse than he thought. No, he goes in. It says there, he went in, therefore, seeing death in all its force, he went in, shut the door, and was there alone with that dead boy and the living God, to whom he prayed. Verse 33, he prayed unto the Lord. And then he did something else. He lay on the child, putting his mouth to his mouth and his eyes to his eyes and his hands to his hands, laying over that child. Would that give him life? Verse 34 tells us the flesh of the child waxed warm. But was it just the warmth of Elisha's body especially after that hasty journey that he had made? Was it just the warmth of his body that also warmed the body of this child? Or was this a warmth from the inside out that that child was beginning to live? There's no other indication of life. And so verse 35 tells us, he returned and walked in the house to and fro. Here he is now in the house. He's no longer up in his chamber. He's gone down and he's in the house walking to and fro. Why? Could it be because in that house were still his father and his mother and perhaps others in the house who had seen him go into that room and were maybe expecting a miracle to occur right away, and he has to come back before them and he has to show that child is still dead? Why? Is it to teach this woman that Elisha of himself does not have command of life-giving power, that it's not in Elisha's control to raise the dead immediately? And what a lesson that is for this woman. She so wanted the prophet to be there, and yet even with the prophet there, he could not raise her son to life. Showing again how helpless he was. And what a lesson that is, congregation. So easily we can trust in means, in rods and staffs, or in people and men of God to give us what we need. It can be for our physical health. We can trust in things which can help us no more than that staff of Elisha, if God doesn't bless them. All the medicines in the pharmacy and all the other things you can buy in a health store and all the doctors, what they prescribe, cannot give us health on its own. We can so easily trust in people and we think they are experts and they will be able to. They cannot on their own. So easily, also spiritually, we can trust in means and men who administer them. Preaching is a means, and through the preaching, God comes and, as it were, lays that staff of his claim upon us. But all the preaching in the world of the best preachers in the world will not raise a single sinner to life on its own. Bible reading is a means. But reading the Bible from cover to cover will not revive a single soul without God's grace. Singing's a means. But the most beautiful choirs or the most beautiful music you can imagine will not revive a single heart on its own. So easily we can trust in people. If only he would be here. And he would be counsel me, and he would pray with me, and he would then. But the godliest people are people and weak sinners in themselves. We can think, if only we heard just the right preacher then. But just the right preacher cannot give us what we need. You may have heard the account of a lady who once went to church on a Lord's Day and there was a visiting minister, and she was so moved by that sermon. And she asked who it was afterwards, and she heard who it was, and so the next Lord's Day she went all the way over to where his congregation was, and she again listened, and as she listened she remained so cold and she was so confused. How can that be? Last Lord's Day I was so affected and now I am so cold. And afterwards she went and she visited this minister and she said, how can this be? What has happened? He said, ma'am, the reason is this. Last Sabbath you went to hear Jesus Christ, but today you've come to hear Ebenezer Erskine, the minister. When we trust in people and trust in means, we are bound to be disappointed, and the Lord may also disappoint us to show us we can't trust in people. Blessed to have no confidence in ourselves and no confidence in others. To look to him and to him alone. And that's what we find happening also here in this passage, that they don't simply say, well, now it doesn't work, and now he is so dead, is dead, and we've already tried. And no, he perseveres, and we see in the end triumphant power. That's our second point. Elisha prays to the Lord. He's there with that dead boy. Elisha is so powerless, but he knows that the Lord is the Lord Jehovah, the I am that I am, the living God, the Lord of life. And therefore, in the midst of all his impossibilities, he brings them unto God, this Lord of life, to do what he can never do of himself. He prays unto God. What a beautiful thing that is to bring that need unto God, the living Lord of life. But he also does something else. There we go back to what he did in stretching himself out on this child. Very unusual and unnatural for a prophet to come and to do that. To stretch himself over that body, eye to eye and hand to hand and mouth to mouth. It's almost, well, it is shocking for a Jew to do that, because if a Jew even touched a dead body, that Jew became unclean. And now for this prophet to stretch himself out over this dead body, for it was for that prophet to become unclean. Why would he do that? He was, as it were, identifying with all the death and the uncleanness of this child. And he was, as it were, breathing into him life. We know from the first point that Elisha could not do that of himself. And yet, as he is there doing so in prayer, hear it, children? What happens? The child sneezes. And sneezes, and sneezes, and sneezes, and sneezes, and sneezes, and sneezes. 7 times, the child sneezes. But that child was dead. Not anymore. Now the child is alive. And that child opens his eyes, and he looks, and he sees that man of God, maybe in that dimly lit room, as it's already become evening. But he opens his eyes, and he sees. And in his eyes is shining the light of life. They're bright. They're shining. This boy is alive because the Lord of life triumphs over death. The Lord of life is greater than all the power of death. We're no match for that power. But that power is no match for the Lord of life. He gives life to the dead. God who took life, and no one could stop him, is a God who gives life, and death cannot stop him when he gives life. He says already in Deuteronomy 32, I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hands. How can that be? How can he triumph over death? How could Elisha stretch himself over that boy and identify with his death and give him life? Do you not see in him a picture of one so much greater than Elisha? The true man of God? The one who truly did what Elisha could only do symbolically, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not just stand at a distance in heaven and speak and cause wonders to happen here on earth. No, he came into this world and he identified with those who are dead in sins and trespasses. He became one with them. He touched fallen, corrupt humanity, and he became unclean. Unclean in the sight of God. All that uncleanness came upon him, and he did something which Elisha could never do. Elisha simply touched that dead boy to identify with him. But Christ did something more. He entered into that death. He so identified with sinners that he took their death upon himself. He met the sinner's doom, and that's death. Romans 8, verse 3 says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Think of that. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. This morning we heard that we were made in the image and likeness of God. And we've corrupted ourselves, and now God has come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he looked like a sinner in the sight of God. And then Romans 8 says, and for sin God condemned sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus. And he died. Do you see him? He who was and is and remained equal with God. In confession class just before the service, we read the Nicene Creed again. God of God and light of light and very God of very God. This one humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He hung there as dead. How much further than Elisha? What humiliation for him to take that uncleanness and to take that death, to enter into it. Why? It was for him to be able to take that death away and for him to be able to be the Lord of life, because death was not the final word for him. Where do we see the power of the Lord of life? We see it here in Shunem when he raises a dead boy to life, but we see it so much clearer where Christ is there laying in the grave. He's dead and death seems to have him in his grip, but there he breaks that grip of death and he rises triumphant from the grave and he lives never to die again. And he now says, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. Where do we see the power of the Lord of life? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who ever lives and shall never die. Now do we understand why today we do not need boys to be raised to life again like happened in Shunem? Oh, at times when we see a loved one die, we may so wish that Elisha was here and that those same wonders would happen and they would come back again. But why did this wonder happen here in Shunem? It was to show the power of God over death. But now he has done so in a far greater way in Christ. He's shown his power over death in such a complete way. And that's why we don't need more signs of him raising the dead. We have that great sign of his power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He lives. He's a Lord of life still today. And that's our final point. Nothing too hard for the Lord of life, alone, triumphant today. This Lord of life still lives today. Do you remember this morning? There was God at work creating, and he formed man out of the dust. And then it says, he breathed into him the breath of life. It's almost the image here of 2 Kings, that God came with his mouth to the mouth of that dust, and he breathed in, and that dust became a living soul. He lived. And here we see God doing so again. And that shows that he has power not only to create life, but also to bring the dead back to life again. And isn't that what you and I so need? Because we heard this morning what we've done with that life God created us with. We were created to live. And to live is to know and to love and to delight in and to glorify God. That's life. But we've lost that life in our fall. We've destroyed that life. We've died spiritually. Our hearts have become dead toward God. There is no love and praise and fellowship and delight and holiness and righteousness like we were created. That life is gone. Sometimes people say, I don't have any feeling anymore for that person. They're saying, as it were, my heart is dead towards that person. But the worst thing is when our hearts are dead towards God, when we do not have, and that's putting it very mildly, do not have feeling for God anymore. That's spiritual death. Maybe you've heard that many times. Maybe you've heard Ephesians 2 quoted many times when it speaks about being dead in trespasses and sins. It's the word of God. It's God's verdict upon all of mankind, the way they're born. But with Elisha has this become a behold. The behold of verse 32, behold, the child was dead. Has spiritual death become a shocking, gripping reality to you? But you say, how could I have lived so long? As if spiritual death was just a word and not a terrible reality. How could I live so long thinking that ye must be born again was just a reformed cliche and not realize it is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to me? It says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again, because by nature your flesh, which is dead towards God. The gripping reality to discover that also in your children. You raise them, and you teach them to pray, and you teach them to listen to the Bible when it's read, and you teach them to do what God does. Then to discover, behold, the child is dead. You see that sign of the covenant on his forehead. And you lay that child before the Lord, and you lay that child upon the promise of God, and yet you look and you see, behold, the child is dead. And maybe you pray over that child, and you have devotions with that child, and you let that child go to church, and you let it go to a Christian school. And there may seem to be some warmth sometimes, but you wonder, is it just the warmth of his surroundings? Just a warmth from the outside in? Or is it the warmth of new life that God is working? And that's what you want, isn't it? That warmth from the inside, from life in the inside. Haven't you discovered that just to be warmed from the outside by people around you is not enough? Maybe there was a time in your life when you were warmed sometimes, moved sometimes, other people spoke about the Lord and you kind of joined in with the we as Christians talk. Others showed enthusiasm at a camp or at a youth evening and you got caught up in the spirit of it. Or being in church and sometimes moved when you sing that psalter or when you hear that word and sometimes stirred with regret about your sin or the wonder of Christ dying, maybe even caught up and gone along with the Lord's Supper, and yet at a point came when you look back and you said it was only being warmed from the outside, only being in a certain environment and with certain people, and it affected me. But your heart never renewed. And then when you look at your children, then your desire is to see not just a being warmed from their environment, from their circumstances, but that principle of life within them. We naturally so underestimate physical death until it confronts us in all its raw ugliness. And so it is with spiritual death as well. But when the Lord shows you the reality of death, then it becomes a dreadful thing, a powerful thing, something you cannot deliver yourself from, something you cannot deliver your children from. When you see someone in the grasp of physical death, you stand helpless. And when you see the grasp of spiritual death, you also stand so helpless. And where is that to bring you, congregation? Is it not to prayer with Elisha? Oh God, here I am with all that spiritual death, and I am here before Thee, the God of life, the Lord of life, who raises the dead. Grant life unto my soul. What a beautiful place to be with all your deadness at the feet of the Lord of life, who's come, who has laid down his life and ever lives to give life today. What reason to bring your loved ones before this Lord of life? Lord, I see the signs of death in them and not the signs of life. To bring them before him. We see this grace of believing prayer in this woman, don't we? In the face of death, she flees to the Lord of life through his prophet, the man of God. And she clings to him and will not let him go until he comes, until that son is raised to life. And the Lord hears. In turn, Elisha comes. And he prays to God for this child, and he does not give up until he sees the signs of life in this child. Isn't that such a powerful message for us? To persevere in prayer until you see the signs of life. James 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Elijah is there used as an example of fervent, persevering prayer. And this one who had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah is also such an example here in our passage. We can apply it to parents. Parents. Shall we not labor in prayer until we see the signs of spiritual life in our children? You can't do with less, can you? You take Elisha as an office bearer, then you can say, office bearers, shall we not labor in prayer until we see signs of spiritual life in all of the members? In Galatians 4, Paul says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Oh, that we'd have that spirit of grace and supplication that will not stop praying without the blessing of God. That doesn't simply pray out of routine. I pray twice a day and say, Lord, bless my children. But to strive in prayer. To see the Lord at work in them in an unmistakable way. That doesn't mean you always have to try and pry into their hearts and try and see what's happening there, but to be in prayer for them, O Lord, work. Work that it may become so evident, so clear, such clear signs of life that we will stand in amazement at what Thou art doing in the youth of the congregation. Praying, longing to see the Spirit at work in answer to prayer, realizing that none but God, none but His Spirit can can give us life, but knowing that Christ is risen in order to give that life. 'Tis delight. The Lord may delay, but his delays are only to stir up the more prayer. The Lord did not answer Elisha's prayer right away, but that was only to stir him up to pray the more. Sometimes in the delay, we get discouraged. The Lord Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. About that widow, she had not been treated fairly. And she went to the judge. The judge said, go home. And she went again. He said, go home. And he came again and again and again until he said, I will deal with her case and I will set things straight. The Lord gave that parable to teach always to pray and not to faint. Even when there is a delay, and even when it seems as if the Lord does not hear, yet not to faint, because you know you are bringing that need before the Lord of life, the Lord who gives life to those who are dead. Therefore, all your own death and all the death that you see around you is no obstacle for this Lord of life. 'Tis delight to give it. Being convinced of that is a secret to persevering prayer, isn't it? That faith that knows he is the Lord of life. In me and my children, in others is no help. We've destroyed ourselves, but in him is our help, and he is a God of all grace and almighty power. It's faith that cannot do without the Lord and expects all from him. Hebrews 11 tells us that through faith, woman received their dead raised to life again. I think that's also a reference to this woman. It's by faith. And what is the secret of that faith, which is the secret of persevering prayer? Is it not the life-giving power of the Lord of life? He's the one who raises the dead to life and enlivens that faith in hearts that goes out to him and cannot do without his blessing. He stirs up that faith that flees to him with all that deadness within and all that deadness around us and lays it before that Lord of life who's so mighty and so gracious. And he's the one who answers such prayers with the gift of life. Why does he do so? Why does he give that gift of life? That spiritual life. Is it not for him to show that he is indeed the living Lord? That's why. God raised this son in Shunem as a testimony that he was the living Lord of life. He did so in a day when many people were worshiping Baal. They thought Baal gave them life. And they thought if they gave enough to Baal, then he would make their crops prosper and he would keep their families in health and he would also keep their cattle in good health and to multiply. They were looking for life from Baal. And here in the midst of all that idolatry, God causes this child to die and he then gives that child life to show that he is the Lord of life. He is the living God, and he is the one that they are to seek, and not Baal. The Lord is showing nothing is too hard for the Lord of death. Even death is no obstacle. The Lord of life, even death is no obstacle for him. So that they turn to this living God. But also in raising sinners today to life, it's his demonstration that he is the living God. Because what happens when he raises you to life? First of all, you become convinced that he is a living God. You say, what's a sign of this spiritual life? One sign of spiritual life is that God becomes so real to you. In his majesty, in his holiness, in his glory, in a way that breaks your heart on account of your sin. He becomes so real to you also in his glorious grace and mercy in a way that melts your heart before him in love. He becomes so real because your eyes are enlivened to see his glory. You've heard of him. Now you see him. Do you know he's a living God? When he raises you to life, another sign of that life is that you become convinced that this is his work. You could never open your eyes. You'd remain blind if he didn't open your eyes. You'd never give yourself life and deliver yourself from that death sentence. Left to yourself, you would never plead guilty before him and condemn yourself and seek all your righteousness in Jesus Christ alone and all your cleansing in his blood alone. You realize this is the grace of the living God. You'd never have changed your heart from enmity, as you heard last week, into love. You realize I was dead, and it's he who has come to give me life. And my life is now hid in Christ, in God. He is a living God. That's why when he works this spiritual life, then your witness doesn't become, look at what I've done and how I've believed and I've turned and I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. No, then your message becomes, come hear what the Lord has done. The living Lord of life. So that others would realize there is a living God who does come and does save and does give life and does change hearts and does make all things new. What an empty religion a religion is, which is all only about what we do and what we... It can be a godless and a crisis religion. True religion is what the living God comes and does in the midst of my needs. That's why this is to the glory of God, because it demonstrates he does indeed live and work and do what he said so long ago that he does in the Word of God. How blessed when the signs of that life become more and more evident. The boy sneezed and looked up. But how much richer are the signs of that spiritual life, that humility and that tenderness and that love and that reverence for God and the joy in God and that sorrow over sin and that fruit of the Spirit. When those things are present in your life, or when you see them in the life of another, you see the demonstration that he's the Lord of life who works today. You see the demonstration that Christ still comes to breathe life into dead sinners and to maintain that life, and that he does so through his word. As he says himself in John 5, the day is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. O congregation, this evidence of life is so much richer than if a boy among us would die and then rise again. Everyone would be amazed. But this evidence that God is a living God, of him coming through the pews and through our families and raising to a life that is focused upon him, is the most beautiful display of his life-giving power. Then all that is left is to give all the glory to God. And if you know this life-giving power in yourself or you see it in others, then all that is left is to give glory to God. What must it have been for that woman to again be called up into the room of the man of God and to come there to look and to see that child of hers which she had laid dead on the bed of Elisha. She sees him sitting up, looking at her. And there's recognition in his eyes. He knows this is his mother. To hear those words of Elisha, come, take your child. Oh, what a joy. What a joy for her that the Lord of life did not deceive her. But in boundless mercy, he fulfilled his word. He indeed gave her a child, a living child. Is it any wonder that she falls down at the feet of Elisha, now not in agony and distress, but in wonder, in amazement at what God has done? Is that not the greatest joy that there can be, to receive that life for yourself, and to then also see that life in loved ones? Then you'll never say, it's thanks to me. But then you'll say, thanks be to the Lord of life, who triumphs over death in faithfulness to his word. Amen.